Our scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Job, chapters 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? Well, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shout for joy." May God bless all through the reading of this, His holy word.
I suppose that whenever you realize that you will someday preach sermons on a regular basis, you wonder what you'll say when it comes time to preach a sermon about the book of Job. It's a little bit of a joke. Job asks and deals with life's most perplexing questions, and does it in a way that is very powerful and very suggestive, but one I think we avoid when we can. There's an old James Taylor song out of the 1970s entitled "Something in the Way She Moves," in which he sings these words. Of course, he's singing about a woman. He says it isn't what she's got to say, or how she thinks, or where she's been. To me, the words are nice the way they sound. I like to hear them best that way. It doesn't matter much what they mean. She says them most to calm me down. Human beings like to talk. Now, some talk more than others. Sometimes we like to shout. And we tend to want to all talk at the same time. It becomes noise. Sometimes I think we are prone to be annoyed by people talking too much, and maybe even sometimes by ourselves talking too much. Oh, for a little peace and quiet. But imagine a world where people did not speak to one another at all. If you can. And not just men and women, but anyone. Teachers to students, doctors to patients, friend to friend, parents to children, brothers and sisters. What if nobody talks? The silence would be intolerable, as silence often is, and sometimes I think the reason why human beings talk is to fill the silence, to give the emptiness something. If that were the case, if we lived in a world where no one talked, then I think it would sort of be understandable, this idea that the mere sound of someone speaking might have a positive effect. It might calm us down. It might have other positive effects. It might get us excited. And it wouldn't matter what they said or what their words meant, just the sound of someone's voice. As a matter of fact, it might be relatable anyway for somebody who is afraid or somebody who is lonely or somebody who is lost. How powerful it can be just when somebody says something, reaches out with words, acknowledging our presence. There's a sense in which, and maybe it's not an absolute sense, if somebody doesn't speak, it's like they're not there. It doesn't matter if it's you or somebody else. If we don't speak, it's almost like we don't exist. If someone else does not speak, they may as well not be there. I think of a story of an event that happened when I worked at the Home Depot several years ago. They had these people that came to the Home Depot to sweep the floors. Maybe you've been there and seen them driving around with their machine on the concrete floors. And it makes me wonder if they're going to do this at Kroger now that they've taken the tile up. Well, the woman who did this, or at least one of the people who did it, was a woman who didn't speak English. She spoke Spanish. And one day, she was scraping something off the floor that had gotten stuck there. It was a sticker of some kind that somebody had dropped, and she was using a razor blade to scrape it, and accidentally, somehow, that I cannot understand how it happened, but it did, she slit her wrist, and she laid there bleeding. If it had not been for somebody who went to speak to her, she would have died. And it turned out she was okay in the end. But she was so glad and she responded so powerfully when someone came to her and asked her if she was okay. Sometimes I think that's what it's like when someone speaks. We're not okay until they ask us. We're not okay until we say, "This is what is wrong, help me." It was difficult because the conversation had to take place between languages. Whatever else one might say about the presentation of God in the book of Job, one has to admit that throughout the larger part of the book, God is silent. And perhaps it is God's silence that speaks the loudest. Job speaks. Job's friends speak. Job's wife speaks. And I'm guessing it mattered to him what her words meant, and I'm not sure that what she said calmed him down at all. But right up until the very end, God is silent. And the issue, of course, is the age-old question of theodicy. I don't have to use that word. It's an academic word. But sometimes I think it's best if we use the academic words so that we know them. Theodicy is a defense for God for having made a world in which people suffer and die. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's what Eliphaz the Temanite says when he comes to comfort Job. When you're in the middle of trouble, it doesn't help for somebody to come and tell you that trouble is common. But the trouble that people are born to is not mild. It's unfathomable and intolerable. And we speak of these questions, and we call them ultimate questions, and then we spend most of our life trying to answer lesser questions, like how to make the computer run faster, and how to make sure that the lights are on, and the water is running, and the food gets cooked, and other things like that. It is too much for us to spend very much of our lives thinking about the extent of the trouble that human beings have been born to. We have created words like genocide and Holocaust to describe the absurdity, the insanity of the extreme extent of either our own experience from time to time or the experience of others as it is made known to us. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen at all? I think I wouldn't be the first one to have thought of that question, Lord. If you were going to make a world, why couldn't you make a world where bad things didn't happen? We speak of man's inhumanity to man. Have you ever heard that phrase before? That is the old patriarchal way of speaking about the irony of human inhumanity, by which we are all always threatened And no matter how peaceful our lives are, no matter how beautiful they are, underneath is that threat. Sometimes I think the more peacefulness a person has, the more they are afraid of losing it. We say things like, is there no justice? Or just ask why. We speak of the problem of evil, of pain, of death itself. That is when we're thinking about it. We try our best not to think about it. But anyway, the name for the whole discussion is theodicy, and that's what the book of Job was about. And I might add, that is also what the Bible is about. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Job, who was a prosperous and highly regarded person who played by the rules and had been rewarded with affluence and with a large family and with the respect and admiration of his friends and neighbors. Everything was going well for a good person, just the way you would think it should. And of course, he was a person of great faith. But the question is, would he be a person of great faith if things didn't always go so well? And so as a test to see if his faith was genuine, if it would remain in troubled times, the whole world that he lived in fell apart on him. He lost his fortune, and almost everyone died. His life was spared, but not his health. Friends, so-called friends, came to comfort him, but they weren't much comfort. Namely, they told him that there must be some secret sin in his life. Otherwise, his punishment wouldn't be just. As sinful as we as human beings always have this idea that punishments should be just. He claimed there wasn't any secret sin in his life. There was no reason for this calamity and the set of calamities that had come his way. There's a very real sense in which we are all Job. Because we all suffer the same experience. Most of our lives are filled with good things, and we have plenty. And there are all kinds of friends and family, and there's beauty all around most of the time. But we don't have to try all that hard to recognize that there is an uneven suffering. It doesn't seem to be connected to merit. I think all of us would be willing to undergo a little bit of suffering in life if we thought it was going to make us better. But the extremity of it challenges us, and the arbitrariness of it challenges us. Everyone sins and everyone dies, but some people seem to have it worse than others and some better. Chain smokers live to be 90. 6-year-olds get cancer. We offer words of comfort and explanation to one another, sometimes more successfully than at other times. But what we really desire is an answer from God. An answer from God that will satisfy all our questions. Of all the objections to faith that people offer, that it is not rational, that it does not line itself up with science and reason, or that the faithful are all just a bunch of hypocrites. The problem of pain and suffering is the most powerful objection. Very often we find, like in the words of Job's friend, that our own words fail to satisfy us when we ask these questions, when something happens to us that forces us to ask the kind of questions Job was asking. In other words, all of our efforts at theodicy fail us. The experience of many people is the same as Job's, crying out, asking God for an answer only to hear silence. For the first 37 chapters, God is silent. Imagine if you were locked in a room somewhere and you had cried out for help but nobody had answered, wondering if anybody would ever answer. If someone did, would it matter what they said? One gets the impression that in this text, when God finally answers, that it is the sound of the words that matters most, not primarily the meaning of the words. God has spoken at last. God is really out there after all. We are not abandoned. We are not alone calling out for answers to life's most perplexing and bewildering problems in a universe where our words just drift away and fade away like a mist in a vast emptiness. Just the fact that God speaks calms us down or gets us excited, because it means that God is. That there is someone to help us after all. And for a time at least, it doesn't matter much what the words mean. The sound of them is enough. But sooner or later, we'll listen to the words and see if we can understand what they mean. And in this case, the words are, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" It is God asking us a question. Asking us what all the fuss is about. And even though there's an edge to these words, and I think there is an edge to God's words in the book of Job, they are gracious words just because they are at last words spoken to us. "Brace yourself like a man," God says, "and I will question you, and you will answer me." The sense is that now that God is speaking, Job and his friends were glad to be silent and even to be questioned. And somehow, Job knew, I think, that it would turn out that way anyhow. In his confrontation with God, he knew he was doomed to defeat, as deep down inside we all know. And sooner or later, when we ask God questions, God will ask us questions. "Why did you do this, God?" And then it kind of comes right back on us. "Well, why did you do what you did?" At any rate, it all starts out with a grand review of creation, the reality of life itself, the bigness and the vastness of this whole thing we call the universe. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And it goes on for the next four chapters, which are worth the read sometime if you get the chance, but I'll not read them now. The point is that we have two things happening here. One is the sound of God's words, which have meaning on their own terms, but they represent something more, because what they represent is the presence of a person. When God speaks, it is God practicing the ministry of presence. And like the woman in the James Taylor song, God is able to calm us down, to heal us, to make us whole, because God is present with us, has come into our lives and into the life of this world with grace and peace and truth. I'm never satisfied with my own explanations about these things. So this week I thought I would seek out Frederick Buechner for some help. He's better with words than I am. Of course, you'll notice at the beginning of this text in Job chapter 38, it says that God spoke to Job out of the storm. And the storm becomes a metaphor for life. A whirlwind is the way Frederick Buechner puts it. A whirlwind that stands for all of life's troubles and also for God's absence. And he writes it this way. He says, "It is out of the whirlwind that Job first hears God say, 'Who is it that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?' It is out of the absence of God that God makes himself present. And it is not just the whirlwind that stands for his absence, not just the storm and the chaos of the world that knocks into a cocked hat all man's attempts to find God in the world. But God is absent from all Job's words, and from the words of his comforters, because they are words without knowledge that obscure the issue of God by trying to define him as present in ways and places that he is not present. To define him as moral order or something like that, as the best answer man can give to the problem of his life. God is not an answer man can give. And God himself does not give answers. God gives himself. And into the midst of the whirlwind of his absence, gives himself. And that is the meaning of Jesus. For Jesus is God giving himself to us. Jesus is God speaking at last. And in that giving, and in that speaking, all our questions are silenced. They may none of them be answered, but they are all silenced. The storm is stilled like it was out on the lake when Jesus was asleep in the boat. Like Job, we know that we have been bested by our superior, but not destroyed. And most importantly, our faith is not destroyed. Rather, it is established. It just happens in the middle of this experience when the long-awaited one finally arrives and speaks. This experience of God's presence happens, and it takes away the fear, and it takes away the confusion, and it takes away the questions. Maybe not permanently, but they're not desperate anymore. And our lives, they are not taken away, but they are restored to us, just as in the end. And Job's life was restored to him, and he was given more than he'd ever had before. God is here now. Nothing else matters much. God is here now. Do you believe that? It is a grand gift that we have been given. Life and love and God's undeserved acceptance. Go outside and look at the colors on the trees and feel the crisp, cool air of fall on your face. Listen to the sound of people talking, of children playing, which is a sound I can never get tired of. Maybe even the sound of the dogs barking or the children crying. Think about the rich fullness of what you have experienced in your life and ask yourself, would you be happier if this had not happened? Because I think that's what God is saying to Job. Look at this. Would you rather I didn't? Have faith. Take heart. Because the power that brought life where there was no life is the power that sustains and nourishes us. And deep down inside we know we are responsible for the trouble. Anyway, like Job, we've spoken of things we did not understand, things too wonderful to know. But there is always a chance for us to repent and to believe and to give praise to God for his glorious grace. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you for Job and for his questions. We thank you for speaking it out to him and to us. We thank you for Jesus, who came, and who reveals to us your nature, and your love, and the power of your grace. Fill our hearts with it. In the name of Christ, amen. Our song of dedication this morning is in number 589. It is, "May the grace of Christ our Savior stand and sing this morning." You'll stay around for a little time of fellowship and come back tonight as we have our Halloween fellowship. Shall we pray together? Dear God, we are thankful that you have spoken to us, that you have been in our midst as we have gathered together in your name on this day. Go with us now, each to his or her own place. Give us confidence of your presence and of your love, and of the power of life which you have given to us. In the name of Christ, amen.